Well, just there we saw a perfect reminder of how easy we forget. So when they forgot to go to the next slide, we're all lost. We are so forgetful in all so many things that we do. Actually, if you I would say emotional, funny way would remind me, whenever we forget to go to the next slide, reminds me of Nan. Actually, when we would travel to other churches on vacation, and even there they forget to turn the slide. I'm thinking, oh, is Nan here? We forget the funniest things and the most important things. Why do we forget? And we see scripture over and over again where the angels are telling the women and the disciples, remember. Remember what he said to you. We forget. Last week, after we had our first message on forgetfulness and remembering, guess who forgot their wallet at home, at church? We had to come back after lunch because I forgot my wallet in the office. We talk about it. We encourage each other not to be forgetful. And yet, it's so easy. I found this, story written by another pastor, which made me smile because I kind of identify with some of the things that he says. Plus, I found a new title for my wife. And here's what he says. If you had the opportunity to speak to the gracious mistress of the parsonage. So now every time you see Pusha, you can call her the gracious mistress of the parsonage. She would probably tell you that one of my strengths is forgetting. I'm not sure how far in the subject she would get. When it comes to forgetting, I'm outstanding on the back lawn. And in my expertise in this area, it's beyond description. There's nothing I cannot forget. Also, I can forget things that never happened. So please don't ask me how, because I have forgotten. Unfortunately, this aspect of my personality is not very favorable with the gracious mistress of the parsonage. She, contrary to me, never forgets anything. How true. And if she happens to forget something, it never happened. Forgetting is not a matter of age, because I forget many things. When I was in first grade, like my homework, I told the teacher several times that the dog ate my homework, but I had forgotten that I did not have a dog at the time. I'm not sure what I've missed out in life by forgetting this or that. It might be good not to know what I have forgotten. There are things that I forget that get me into trouble. I forget to brush my teeth some mornings. It makes no difference. I forget to shave one morning. That itself doesn't make much of a difference. There are things that I can forget that make no difference at all. Looking back, I remember the first time I forgot our wedding anniversary. That's something that does make a difference. It was an expensive experience that I have never forgotten. I found out that wives always remember anniversaries and special dates. I can't forget her birthday because it's 2 days after my birthday. If she gets me a birthday card on my birthday and maybe a present, I've got 2 days to get her a birthday card and a present. That has worked out very well throughout the years. The problem is there's no reminder to me of our wedding anniversary. Yes, I do know when we were married. How in the world could I forget that? But throughout the years, time goes by so fast that I forget it's our anniversaries coming up. Then there's the subject of our family's birthday. I'm not sure, but I think someone in our family has a birthday every month. And I have no idea whose it is. I can't even remember our children's birthday. The day they were born was a very special day, but I can't remember when it comes up after all these years. And he goes on and on about remembering and forgetting. You know, the one thing that we forget that really gets us into trouble, we forget the Word of God. Maybe you've gone through Awana, you've gone through Sunday school, and you memorize some verses, but as you've grown up and become a mature adult, no one really reminded you to memorize Scripture. So we're meeting all these Preston friends, all these lawyers and project managers. I don't think any of those project managers would forget anything about the project at hand, the foundation that needs to be laid down, all of the materials that need to be gathered at a specific date, especially when we got to pour concrete. You better have everything set just right, because that truck comes, he's going to start pouring stuff. You better not have forgotten. Actually, as you do know, that I do funeral motor escorts. I've been called to do a funeral motor escort the day of the funeral because the director forgot to tell the guys at the cemetery to dig the hole, so he was late. Things happen and we forget. And like this pastor here said, some things really affect and impact us, and others, not so much. And what happens when we forget, we come up with excuses and stories to try to cover up that we have forgotten. And the Lord comes to the disciples and he walks with the two of them that go towards Emmaus and he reminds them. He tells them these things had to have happened. You've got to remember. Last week we saw that they forgot the revelation. They forgot who Jesus was as he told them who he was. He was very plain. From the woman at the well, he told her, "The one that's speaking to you, I am he. I am the one you've been waiting for, the Messiah." He tells the disciples, eventually they get it. And Peter says, "Yes, we believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God." But then, a couple of days later, they act as if they have forgotten. Even as those called Christians, they live, they work, they drive, they speak as if they have forgotten to whom we belong. And then we looked at all of those statements and declarations where Jesus says, "I am." Before Abraham ever was, the one that you claim to be your father and the point and center of your religion, before Abraham, he declared the name of Yahweh, "I am," meaning "I am God. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He spoke plainly. Scripture that we have is not a book of riddles and mystery. It is clear and plain. But they forgot the revelation of who he was. And therefore, for 3 days, they ran, they hid, they cried, as if they've lost everything. And that's the second point of their problem and ours as well. The reason. The reason they forgot that he told them why he came. They forgot the mission. They forgot why he came to them, to the people, to the world, to the nation. They forgot even as we forget. We forget why we go to church. We forget what church really is about. We forget about even this life. We grow up and you go to school and you got all these goals and visions and trajectories on your path. And you got to get the wife, you got to get the house, you got to get the job. But you forget that you're not created for 80 years, plus or minus a few years. What is it that we are to remember, which they, if they would have had remembered, their attitude, their life, their hope, and even their patience would have been different. I mean, think about it. How many times have you arrived in the garage? Or in the other bedroom? Or in the living room, you've arrived and you're about to do something, but then the moment you want to look for, you're like, "Why am I here?" Been there, done that? And how do you solve that problem? Here's how I do it. I go back to the place where I first thought about what I needed to do. I go back to the initial start. I'm like, okay, what was I thinking about? What is it I need? That's going back to the scripture to understand what it's all about. So you go back in the house where you first had the thought, trying to find that thought again, and go back and finish the project. Or how often have you gone shopping? Us men. I think the wives are smart enough to make a list. You go shopping and you're frozen in place in any given aisle, and there's that one thing you came for. What in the world? What am I cooking? What do I need? And you can't remember. It's because you forgot the reason. And by the way, you know the lesson. Don't go shopping when you're hungry, because you'll buy everything. You see, here's the thing. Just like the disciples, when you misunderstand the mission, you will misinterpret the moment that you find yourself in. And the Lord told them. Here's the purpose of why he came to them and to us. The purpose of his redemption, which will realign the purpose of why we're alive in our relationship with him and our responsibility to those around us. What's that purpose? You see, it's so easy to forget the mission, the purpose, the cause, because we're distracted by the greatness of it. You have arrived. All you've ever wanted at your fingertips. Look at the building. Look at the people. Oh, look at all of the things you have accumulated. You're distracted by success. Whenever it's sunny, you've got the money. You don't think about God and church. Oh, yeah, when it rains and you're drowning in problems, oh, let me go to the big guy. That's what we do. We're distracted by sufficiency and accolades, people applauding, saying, hey, you're so amazing. We are distracted even by satisfaction. And we forget the reason. Look with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56. The disciples, the ones that always argued for who will be the greatest, or Lord, what will we get? We look at all the things we've left behind. What do we get? They always forgot. Yes, they had someone with them that could always feed them and give them to drink and heal them, and they forgot the reason. And it's so easy for us to be entertained, engaged by the things that we see, the things that we want, things that we shoot for, that we forget. And life goes by so fast. Actually, though I've tried to live my life that I would create no regrets to follow me, last couple of 3 weeks I came across a situation and I regretted missing out. And this is a lesson for you guys. I was looking at pictures of our family and looking at old videos to go from old tapes to digital. And though I had forgotten, I remembered that still small voice of the gracious mistress of the parsonage, which was telling me, but I was not listening. I saw so many pictures of landscape and nature and things, but not enough of my kids and my family. And I regretted it. To spend more time in taking pictures of the loved ones that I have. Some things you cannot make up. Now it happened when the days for him had to be taken up. In other words, he was walking towards the cross. These days were soon to be fulfilled that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The idea of setting his face is with such purpose, direction, and he just hardened his will to be able to make those steps. And all I could imagine, maybe in a humorous way, is that person that goes to the gym at 6 a.m. My son does that. I could not go to the gym at 6 a.m., even though it's in the other side of the house. But when you are connected, my nephew was here this week, and we were planning out the day where I would take him hours from here to see the mountains, the rivers. He said, I got to get up in the morning to run 7 miles. And I said, yeah, but the donut shop is not 7 miles away. Why would you run all the way there? I got to wake up the next day to run 6 miles. Why would you do that? Because he got up, he goes, wow, it's dark here at 7 o'clock. Yeah, go back to bed. But he got up and he ran 7 miles because he is preparing for a marathon. And he is set to do it. No matter how hard, no matter how painful. This is Jesus. The King James Version says, he set his face like flint. Nothing was going to change his direction because he knew his mission. Do you know yours? He set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of Samaritans to make arrangements for him. with 12 guys and a bunch of women, mothers that would take care of them. They had a place where they could stay the days they were there, but they did not receive him. Why would they not receive Jesus, the one that could feed and heal, encourage and give the gospel? Well, because he was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. In other words, he would not even consider not to go to Jerusalem. Even Peter says, listen, don't go. By the way, this being called Thomas's Sunday, because he was not there on the Sunday when he had resurrected, but he came a week later. This is Thomas's Sunday. When this happened, actually Thomas said, let us get up and go with him and die with him. He was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, and I'm not sure that, well, this is written here by Luke, not written by James, not written by John, but Luke, being a good doctor and a good historian, he puts it down. When his disciples, James and John, they saw this, that they rejected Jesus to enter the village and that Jesus would not give up going to Jerusalem, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Think about that for a second. Oh yeah, they remembered when they went two by two and they came back, they were excited that even demons run away in his name and they could do miracles. They remembered that power. So now they're saying, you know, Lord, how dare they reject you? How about we do the Elijah thing? Even more so, let's consume them. We forget. We forget why we are called disciples of our Lord Jesus, and we're called Christians, being like Christ. Churches forget their mission. And he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. And he reminds them, I'm set to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. Later, he has to remind them again, because they couldn't stand Samaritans that were a mix of people, and they couldn't stand tax collectors. We kind of understand that part, right? And he's walking by the tree. He sees Zacchaeus. He did all he could do just to see Jesus. Jesus tells him to come down because his heart was already transformed. And he looks at them and look at Luke 19:10. And as they are judging him for his grace and mercy for Zacchaeus, he reminds them, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And if you want to begin to intertwine into your own thinking, what is your goal in life? What is the reason we are still alive? And if we are to be like Jesus, we are to seek into salvation those which are lost. Because the disciples, they kept on dreaming to be redeemed from the Romans. Oh yeah, they kept on thinking about the food for tomorrow and the healing, and they wanted personal justice. Oh, they thought about having thrones in heaven to his right and his left, and they kept arguing about that, but they forgot about the Samaritan. They forgot about that sinner that they wanted to stone. They forgot about the guilty brother. How many times do I forgive my brothers? Is seven times enough? No, no, no. 70 times seven, unending, per day. They forgot about a Gentile. Ultimately, they forgot the purpose of redemption. Secondly, they forgot the plan that God had to send his Son to take the place of all the wretched and dead sinners. And that's why when we forget that formula of love, we begin to judge who's worthy. Worthy to be helped, worthy that we would lend them, worthy that would come alongside, because we forget what it means to be a substitute. where he was a sacrifice, he leads us and tells us to go to be just like him in sacrificing both our lives and time for others. And we know the story, right, with the judge, where his son was caught and he was guilty and he had to pay the fine, and the judge could not forego with the law. So he took off his robe, went alongside his son, and he paid the fine. Justice had to be done. And he paid the fine for his own son. And that's the gospel. You see, God did not ignore justice. All the evil. God satisfied justice himself. This was a sacrifice of love to bring us to himself. He made all the provisions necessary when he said it is finished. That means nothing else needs to be done for us to accept his salvation and be saved. He made this provision of his love for us from the beginning. Remember all the sacrificed animals that we see in the Old Testament? Even the first ones that were sacrificed by Yahweh, by God the Father, to provide covering for Adam and Eve. And in the law, God taught them that there is a need, because the question is, why did Jesus have to die? Why did all those animals have to be slaughtered? That sin, that cancerous spiritual darkness that does nothing but destroy, that cannot be forgiven outside of the covering of innocent blood. Let's look at a few verses in the Old Testament, beginning with the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 4, we begin to see these commandments and we understand the value and the pain of that sin and the value of the blood that covers that sin. Here's what it says. If a person sins unintentionally, any of these things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, and if he does any one of them, if the anointed priest, even if the priest, if he sins as to bring guilt on the people, then verse 13, now if the whole congregation of Israel commits error, meaning sinning, and the matter is hidden from the sight of the assembly, meaning nobody else knows, and if they commit any of the things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty. So you want to catch on to these words, sin and guilt. It's not necessarily the amount of sins, it's the presence of sin, which equals guilt. Verse 22. When a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of all the things which Yahweh, his God, look at the authority and God's presence implied, even in that sin, unintentionally does any of these things which Yahweh his God has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty. Now, if any one of the common people, so from the priest that was holy to the priest, the Levites, anyone in the nation, and any of the people, common people, they sin, even unintentionally in doing any of these things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, he becomes guilty. So when we come to you and we say Jesus is the Savior and he wants to bring you into his life and his life into yours, and you are become born again, it is not just another thing to do because it sounds nice. It's not just a lucky charm that we would be better, feel better, get what we want. No, this is a matter of eternal death, sin and guilt and life. Okay? Look at all this. Sin, 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 all over Leviticus in the Old Testament. And the priests that were so hypocritical, they caught this woman that was caught in adultery with another man. They dragged her before Jesus. They didn't care about her. They wanted to catch him making a mistake. And he says, we've got to stone her because of sin. But here's the Lamb of God in his presence, touching her heart. And her heart being broken in his presence, covering her with his own life and forgiving her. Sin, 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 guilt, guilt, guilt. What's there to be done with so much sin and guilt? Well, in the same chapter, Leviticus 4, God tells them what to do. Verse 3, then bring near to Yahweh, bring a bull from the herd, but this bull has to be without blemish. It's got to be the best thing you've got in the herd, which you value. And he has got to be perfect because this innocence is a symbol of who Jesus is when he will come in case to them in the future. Bring this bull from the herd as a sin offering. Verse 4, and they lay his hands on the head of the bull and slaughter the bull before Yahweh. Verse 23, for other sins and the other people, the priest and the people, bring for his offering a goat, a male without blemish. So that's what's repeated here. Different animals, their blood, without blemish. Then he shall lay his hands on the head of the male goat and slaughter it in place. When they slaughter the burnt offering before Yahweh, this is a sin offering. So we're bringing innocent blood because of my guilt, my sin. He wanted them to understand and remember. Until that appointed day when John the Baptist cried out, he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. They knew about the blood. Even as John the Baptist cried out, here's the Lamb of God, the priests were still in the temple slaughtering animals, and rivers of blood would be flowing for the sins of the people, from the high priest to everyone else. We don't understand that burden because we didn't grow up with that need to constantly pour out blood for your thoughts, your attitude, your anger, your hatred, your lust, all of these things. It is God's holiness that does nothing but destroys the moment that blood is seen. And if that sin is seen by God, and if that sin is in my life, I am also destroyed. But for the Lamb, but for Jesus, that steps in between his wrath and my guilt, he takes away my sin. You see, the Lamb of God had one mission. And somehow, as simple as it may seem, we forget that. We forget that that's the purpose why you're still alive today. No matter how old you are, you're not old to get richer, to get healthier. That means nothing. You got one purpose in following Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And in that moment when Jesus' presence, his whole being was nothing but the darkness, the void, that black hole of sin, he cries out, my God, you've forsaken me. Because of that sin, he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yet, they forgot. So when you look at the cross in Scripture and or the screen, don't just see suffering. For so many people, we cry for the wrong reason. You see him brutally tortured and whipped and the crown and the blood, and we cry and we're emotional, but we misunderstand. That's the wrong reason. Feeling sorry for Jesus is not why this is written. Don't just see suffering. Don't see the injustice of this righteous man without sin being tortured and killed as if he was a criminal. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3:18. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that he might bring you to God. He reminded them and told them that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost, so that he will bring us to God. He wasn't dying because of his sin. He was dying because of your sin and mine. Yes, we may call today's church, as we see the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, 2 and 3, we are the Laodicean church. We have forgotten that it's not about the cathedral, not about the glass and the marble. I've walked in churches where the bathrooms were like congressional bathrooms, the marble and the gold and the brass. And we say, our church is great because look at the building. It's not even about the inspiring offices or the colossal budgets that can barely sustain a large staff, and therefore we got to compromise not to lose that staff. We got to compromise in what we say and how we say it so we don't lose people, so the offering can sustain all of this great pyramid that's turned upside down from God's principles to what He cares for and what we think is important. It's not about the impressive staff, the show, the music, or even the production. What has happened to us? We forgot the purpose of redemption. You see, it's about the salvation of the lost, the broken lives and the hearts of people. Even more so, it's about leading them to Christ to become His disciples, not our disciples. Not just to feed and to clothe them. By the way, folks, being a living testimony is important because that proves who you really are. But you've got to open up your mouth and say the name of Jesus to people. Because you can be the perfect neighbor all of your life, and if you never mention Jesus, they're going to be in hell remembering the way you lived, but they've never heard of Jesus from us. Remember Matthew 28, where He tells them, go therefore. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make disciples, period. All right? All you business people, of whatever sorts of business, construction to the office. Companies look for good people, and they want to hire good people. And to do so, you've got to go out and find the people that fit that characteristic you're looking for, but you've got to tell them about the company and what it does. So you bring them on that they would be disciples and do what you do at the company. How much more? From what the Lord tells us, our mission is to make disciples. Of what? Of the Lord Jesus. And how do we do that? We begin by baptizing them. That's the first step of a believer. First step of one that has been born again and is obedient. Your first step of obedience begins with being baptized. Yes, you can be baptized and wet and not saved, but you can't be saved and not be baptized. It doesn't work. Our call in making disciples begins by leading them to Christ. They become born again. And then the joy and the obedience of baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then we begin to teach them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. He had to remind them of the mission, the redemption, and why we are called Christians. Don't forget. And the last one for today, they forgot the roadmap. We all want to be Christians. We all want to be healthy. We all want to look good. That is not the call. They forgot the roadmap. If anyone wants to be my disciples, he must pick up his... Well, first of all, he must deny himself. And then he must pick up the cross. And only then can he follow me. The roadmap, they forgot. They jumped ahead in the future and they were thinking about the kingdom, about the thrones, about the great things. They forgot that he told them the road to the kingdom. You see, they stumbled because they embraced all the promises, but they had rejected the process. How does that happen? Well, first of all, they forgot the certainty of his suffering. He told them over and over and over again, yes, I go to prepare you a place. My Father's house, there's many rooms. and I'm going to make a place for you. He tells them about, yes, living water and the bread of life. However, he also told them that the world will hate you. We're so surprised when Christians are mocked, fired, and imprisoned. That's just another Tuesday in God's book. This is the process. A surgeon told a patient one time, the pain you're about to experience is not the problem. It's the pathway to healing. You see, some of us are resisting the very thing that God is using to redeem us, to work at transforming our hearts and lives, to be like His Son. Look at Isaiah with me. I'm going to just jump from one word to another, because we read this the last couple of weeks, Isaiah 53, 4 through 8. And he says, surely it's a certain thing. It's been planned by God. Surely our griefs, which means sickness, disease, and illness, ultimately the sickness of our soul, our griefs Himself He bore. Our sorrows He carried. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced, crushed, chastising for our peace. And by His wounds we are healed. The word there, healed, is purified. So much more than God healing my headache or my limp or whatever sickness you may have. He's talking about purification of the soul. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus can do that. Verse 6, Yahweh caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed, afflicted by oppression and judgment. Striking was due to Him, verse 8. And here's verse 10, which if you understand this, it'll blow your mind. It says, but Yahweh was pleased to crush Him. That thought, that phrase of Yahweh being pleased to crush Him is identical to the declaration that God made from heaven when Jesus was being baptized. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This idea of being pleased, Yahweh was delighted. He found pleasure to crush Him. So when He says, this is my Son in whom I find pleasure, you got to know the Old Testament to understand that God says, I find pleasure to crush Him for you. That's how much God loved the world. They forgot the certainty of His suffering, and ultimately, they never really understood because they forgot the clarity of His death. That was the message. Oh yeah, they remembered Him on the mountain being transformed, shining brighter than the sun with Moses right on His side, and they're speaking and they want to be there and they want to build those cottages. They never want to get off the mountain because it's so beautiful, because they forgot. He didn't come to be glorified at that time. He came to be crucified so we could be glorified in Him. Matthew chapter 20 says, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, that is another phrase that depicts what they knew from the Old Testament. This means the Messiah. We're going to go to Jerusalem so that the Messiah, He's not going to be praised, the Palm Sunday thing. Because, listen, as He's coming down and they're calling, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. They were actually using a prophecy that was actually pointing way into the kingdom that's coming in, you know, after the rapture. He knew their hearts. He knew how fickle. He knew how we are when we think that we're praising Him, but we're so hypocritical in what we say and do. And yet He is in their midst. The Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem to be betrayed. Talking to you, Judas. Denied. Talking to you, Peter. My disciples betrayed the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and they will deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock, flog, and crucify. What does it mean to be a Christian? To be mocked, flogged, and crucified. Yes, Lucifer, in his dark wisdom, can take the gospel and transform it and promise people health, wealth, and success, leading people into disappointment and therefore forever falling in the darkness of sin and rebellion. However, on the third day, he will be raised up. And they forgot both the process and the victory. Even though we may be moved in our hearts and deep emotions, Jesus clarified it to the women. Listen, look at Luke 23. And following him were a large multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. Right? All of you that have watched the movie The Passion, you cannot watch that movie and eat popcorn. I couldn't. And every time I watch it, I cry. But it's just a movie. But listen, he says, listen, you're crying for the wrong reason. And Jesus turned to them and says, daughters of Jerusalem, stop crying for me. But cry for yourselves and your children. Don't be emotional for the wrong reasons. Understand, he knew, he came to die a horrible, painful, innocent blood for our sin. His suffering was certain. His death was clear. But here it is. The reason they spent 3 days in subject pain and suffering, no hope for tomorrow, is because they forgot the confidence of his resurrection. And if you don't live that, if you don't know that, what it means for your life, even as you may be on the hospital bed and you got 6 months to live, for the doctors and the nurses to see that the way you go, you don't go in the ground, you go up into glory. The way you live for glory, is because you believe in the certainty of his resurrection, therefore the certainty of your resurrection. We live our lives thinking and running away from our failures, fearing the unknown and the great monster if, because we forgot the certainty of the resurrection. You see, it's Wednesday because we believe, remember, 3 days, 3 nights, he was crucified on Wednesday. The cross is up. Oh yeah, and the hope is down. Darkness is winning all the way from Wednesday till Saturday night, Sunday morning. But you know what? Sunday is already scheduled. They forgot the third day, but heaven never did. And they didn't just forget that Jesus would suffer. They forgot that Jesus would rise. They remembered the cross during those 3 days. But they forgot the crown. They remembered the pain that they saw and heard, but they forgot the promise. Here it is. They forgot the repeated predictions that Jesus gave them. Over and over again, he had to repeat himself so their wooden heads would get it. He didn't mention his resurrection once. He declared it again and again. And you wonder, why do I have to go to church when the church gathers? Why do I have to go to life groups? Why do I have to go on Sunday? Because you're a dumb sheep and you forget. Starting with me. We go to be reminded that the whisper of God is louder than the roaring lion, Satan, that's trying to destroy your life. Matthew 16, 21, he told them that the Son of Man will be killed, but he will be raised on the third day. Matthew 17, 22, they shall kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised again. Matthew 20, they will crucify him, but on the third day, he will rise again. Mark 8, 31, after 3 days, he will rise again. Mark 9, 31, he shall rise on the third day. Oh, Luke 9:22, he will be slain but be raised on the third day. Luke 18:33, and on the third day he will rise again. And they forgot. The reason you and I forget is because we don't know. And we don't know because we don't read. You did not read your Bibles this week. You did not read your Bible yesterday. You did not read your Bible on Thursday. But you spend time thinking about all the horrible things that could happen. You read your Bible on Monday because you were too busy running around fixing, washing, cooking. And then you were, oh, why did he say that? What can I do? People don't love me. You forgot because you don't know. You don't know because you don't read. Just like them. Yeah, just like me. You see, this was not hidden truth. This was repeated truth. Jesus emphasized it because he knew that they would struggle to believe it. He kept telling them, I'm going to die, but I will be raised up. It's like the teacher. The teacher says, oh, you've been there. Raise your hand. The teacher says throughout the semester, this will be on the test. Been there? Then he said it again. This will be on the test. How many of you underlined that thing that was going to be on the test? No. And then he said it again. This will be on the test. And when the test comes, we say, oh, I didn't see that coming. Sometimes God repeats himself, not because God stutters, but because we forget. And the way he speaks to us is through that broken car, that broken limb, that hospital visit, that emergency room. He's trying to remind you. It's not about the flesh and blood. It's about your soul. The second, we see, so first of all, we see that Jesus repeated, he told us, but then look at not just that, look at all the revelations in the Old Testament, all the pictures that was teaching them. God kept telling them from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end of Malachi, all the way to John the Baptist. His plan. Resurrection was not just spoken by Jesus, it was foreshadowed for centuries. Not only did they forget that he had told them repeatedly, but they forgotten that it had been written for them for centuries, or maybe they didn't know it. Look at first of all the Psalms. The Psalm of Preservation, Psalm 16:10. For you will not forsake my soul to Sheol. You will not give your Holy One over to corruption. It was prophesied that he would rise again. In Acts 2:31, we have Peter telling the people exactly that psalm. He looked ahead and spoke of David, the resurrection of the Christ. He was neither forsaken to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. It was fulfilled. David spoke beyond himself when he wrote that. His body saw corruption, but Jesus's did not. Look at the sign of Judah. Jesus himself, Jonah 1:17, we see that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Matthew 12:40, Jesus applies this to himself. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Count them, three nights. That's not Friday. It's going to be three nights, right? In the heart of the earth, he told them exactly when he would die and when he would rise again. Jonah's deliverance from the deep was a preview of Christ's victory over death. What to us may look like a grave, to Jesus is the gateway to eternal life. Then we see the pattern of Isaac, where Abraham says, listen, we will come back again. I will sacrifice my son, because in Hebrews we read, he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he also received him back. He believed that God could raise people from the dead, and Isaac was a picture of Jesus, which truly was killed, and God rose him from the dead. Jesus gave them that promise of the resurrection. And we see this actually in the Old Testament from Job. In my flesh, I shall see God. Isaiah 53, he shall see his seed prolong his days. We see the prophecy. They had the Old Testament, but they forgot it. And then we see powerful proofs even after the resurrection. Even for the dumbest sheep, he took the time to show them and remind them. In 1 Corinthians, we got the list. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by 500 people. He was seen by James. He was seen by Paul. He came to Thomas, said, listen, handle me, touch me. It is me. Resurrection is not just a myth, or as some people say, it's a witnessed event. It's a physical reality. Even the angels, they proclaimed it and reminded the people, he is not here, for he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you. He is risen. This message of he is risen, it was heaven's way of saying, he told you so. The issue is not a lack of revelation, is a lack of remembrance. When you feel like God has failed you, remember what he has already said. Because we don't need new prophecies from mediums calling themselves prophets and Christians. We need the word that will never pass away. When your circumstances may look like defeat, remember the third day is coming. When you think that your hope is buried, remember God specializes in resurrections. Ask Jerry. Like a man once planted seeds, came back the next day very discouraged because nothing had grown. He went back the second day looking at the ground. Nothing had grown. By the third day, he was ready to give up. What he did not see was what was already happening beneath the surface. Just because you don't see movement doesn't mean God isn't working. The tomb looked final. The stone looked permanent. The silence, that kills you, doesn't it? That silence seems to be so convincing. God doesn't care. God doesn't know. No one can help me. I know Troy's been through that, waiting for that job. He went up and down that roller coaster until God's timing. But Jesus had already spoken. And when God has spoken, the end is never in doubt. Don't forget, like they did. They laid him in a borrowed tomb, rolled a heavy stone. They sealed it with authority. They posted guards to secure it, to make sure no more life, no more hope. And in the minds of the disciples, it was over. You've been there, right? Hope was buried. Faith was shaken. And everything Jesus said felt forgotten. But you know, heaven was not silent. Heaven was not even worried. I forget. Oh, I just did this week, not long ago. I changed the direction of our trip, and the people I was with, they were worried about where we would wind up and how we're going to get there, but everything was already planned. I knew the route. I knew the time. It was already set. Heaven was not surprised because 3 days earlier, Jesus had already spoken. He said he would suffer. He said he would die. He said he would be buried. And he said he would be raised again. And that early morning, before the sun broke the horizon, before the disciples could process their grief, the stone had already been rolled away. How many times have you feared that thing and it was already settled? You just had to be patient to find out. And that stone was rolled away. Now said Jesus would get out, but that we could go and see and look in. And even the angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen as he said. Don't forget. As he said. As he said. Do you know what he said? That means every promise is true, every prophecy is fulfilled, every sin is paid for, every enemy is defeated, even death itself is destroyed. So if he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he meant it. I will never leave thee, he meant it. I will go to prepare a place for you, he meant it. And if he said it, you can stand on it. And some of you walked in here this morning buried under guilt. You may be sealed by shame. You may be guarded by fear. But I got to tell you that the stone has been rolled away. Because the same power that shook the earth, the same power that rolled the stone, and the same power that raised the sun is still working today. Grave is empty. Cross is finished. And the Savior is risen. And what he said still stands. So don't live like Wednesday. Don't stay stuck into Saturday. He is risen. Everything has changed. And so we worship you, Heavenly Father, because you've done all this for those whom you love, your children, your people, the church. And this message of hope has not just lasted, but it's thrived and changed the world for 2,000 years. It's pierced our hearts. It's lifted us up from the muck and mire. And we are alive, and we believe, and we live in this abiding hope that Jesus is alive and he's coming again. I pray you breathe this life into our souls, that we would live to make disciples, that we would remember that we will suffer, we will be persecuted, but we are more than victorious. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen.